That relationship, it's one of our eight values. And it's something that I really particularly have studied and thought a lot about. So I'm really happy to have this topic for you. So the eight values, again, are not necessarily what we think as the most core central things of Christianity that everybody needs to believe. Things that you might expect to be on that list are not on our list, like the divinity of Jesus Christ or salvation through Christ alone, grace, faith, those sorts of topics, you know, monotheism. Those are all pretty important foundational truths, but they're not really on our list, okay? Because those are things that you could go to just about any church in the United States, you know, and unless it's a bunch of Mormons or something, you're gonna basically get those truths, okay? So the things that are on our list of eight core values are things that we feel we need to teach on and remind ourselves of repeatedly, over and over and over again, precisely because they're things that are missing often from the understanding of Christianity around us. And if we're just sort of passive and if we don't remind ourselves of these truths over and over and over again, we're gonna go wrong, okay? So they're things that we believe God has specifically shown his heart to us and asked us to emphasize, okay? So we need to respond in obedience by reaffirming, like I said, over and over and over again to ourselves the importance of these core truths, okay? So relationships is one of those. Okay, so I grew up in a big evangelical church, okay, like I'm sure a lot of people here grew up in, and it was really not very relational, okay, both in the teaching, in the doctrine, okay, and in the practice, the way that people lived out their lives. It was not relational in the way that I'm going to try to emphasize tonight. So an example of a doctrine, take salvation, okay? It would be easy to understand salvation as I have sinned, I'm guilty, therefore the proper punishment for my sin is to go to hell, okay? Thank goodness Jesus came along, paid the price for my sin, he took that punishment on himself, so therefore I don't have to go to hell, right? And everything I just said is true. I agree, in fact, with every statement in that little sequence. But notice what I'm leaving out there. I explained salvation without once mentioning the notion of having a relationship with God, right? So to put a relational spin on it would be to say something to the effect of, you were created to have a relationship with God, your Father. And the nature of sin is to violate or break that relationship so that there's severance or separation in your relationship with God, okay? That involves wrongdoing and guilt and all the rest. And yes, in fact, the proper punishment for that is hell. Okay? So Jesus came not just to get you off scot-free, but to bring you back into relationship with God, your Father, to reconcile you. That's the New Testament word for it. To reconcile you to God, the Father, to heal that brokenness of relationship. Right? So to put it in those terms is to put the whole idea of salvation in a completely new light. Okay? That doesn't mean the other stuff was wrong, right? But it's to emphasize something different. And that's something, that relational aspect of things is something we feel we need to emphasize. Okay? And that's going to go to all the core doctrines about our relationship with God, but also the way we do church and the way we live life out with each other. So as I said, the church that I went to didn't really have this very strongly emphasized. But thanks be to God, okay, when I came here, a lot of what Billy and Chad, back then we were all one, okay, we've since become relationally divided now. I'm just kidding. But back then, you know, when I came in, Billy and Chad would teach every Saturday, and a lot of what they were saying about relationship was old hat to me, was things that I had heard before, okay? And this was because I was fortunate enough in high school to be closely discipled by a man named Jack Luckey. And I just want to take a segment of my sermon to give credit where credit is due, okay? Jack Lucky was phenomenal, okay? He had a profound influence on my life because he cared about me, okay? In the youth group that I grew up in, there was a number of these things called discipleship groups, okay? Our youth group had about 500 people in it, so it was a rather large-ish youth group. And so to deal with all those kids, they broke it down by grade and gender. And each grade and gender had a discipleship group. Okay, so I don't know, somewhere between 20 and 40 students in each discipleship group. And sometimes when they got too big, there would even be two discipleship groups for, say, the eighth grade guys. Okay. And the way that it worked, the way that they managed to run all these discipleship groups is they had these interns called the fellows, okay? There was this program that the church would run, and people would come from all over the country, and they'd come in for a year, and they'd take sort of part-time classes, but they were also basically interns for the youth group. And each one of the fellows would be the leader of a discipleship group, okay? So that's how most of my friends went through high school, is every single year they had a different intern that would come in for the year, and then they were gone at the end of the year. Okay, and it worked okay. But Jack didn't like this system, okay, because Jack understood the importance of relationships, okay, which is what I'm going to teach on. Jack saw that when you take some students, you put them with somebody for a year, and then at the end of that year, you swap them out and you put them with somebody else. You can go through the Sunday school material. You can teach them doctrines. You could even correct issues in their lives or have somebody for them to talk to. Okay? But you didn't build relationship. Okay? So what Jack did is he took me and a group of guys my age when we were in sixth grade. And he committed to us all the way through my senior year of high school, okay? And we met, instead of Sunday nights like the rest of everybody else, we met on Monday nights in his basement and not at the church, okay? And so we would go around. We didn't even go through his front door. We our parents would drop us off, and we'd, go around the back of his house, down his driveway, and it was kind of, mysterious, and we'd go down these. He had, this back door that led straight to this mysterious, dark and dank stairway that went down into his basement, and then he had this, room in his basement, right, with just couches all around, and it was, this small group meeting dedicated room, okay? And we felt pretty cool, right? But the point is, Jack was opening up his home, his life, to us, and he didn't work for the church. He wasn't an intern. It wasn't advancing his career in any way. He worked for the Library of Congress, okay, and he just gave his life to us. And we weren't the first group of guys that he had done this for. He did this for a group of guys older than us. When they were seniors, we were sixth graders. And then when we were seniors, he took on a third group that were sixth graders, okay? So he did this for, that's a pretty large chunk of somebody's life right there, you know? 20 years of discipling guys, okay? And he poured his life into us. So there was about 10 of us at the beginning. It grew to about 20 through evangelism. And he taught us to love one another. Every single week, the emphasis was, you guys need to love each other. So he taught us how to open our lives to each other. Taught us how to care about each other. We came from pretty different backgrounds. There was a guy in that group that won a state wrestling competition, real athletic guy. There was another guy who was all-star basketball player, okay? And then there was me, okay? So really different people, all right? Some of those guys there, we would have LAN parties every Friday night, okay? And other guys there were, really into punk rock. Different people, okay? But he taught us how to open our lives up to each other and how to trust each other, to love each other, to care about each other over years and years and years, okay? And we built strong relationships there. Now, Jack had these kind of cryptic, mystical sayings, Okay. And he wouldn't always explain what these sayings meant. Sometimes he had to like be with him for a long time to really understand what he was getting at. Okay, some of them were more obvious. Some of these sayings, I'm pretty sure he received in some kind of vision from God. Okay, he would have these dreams or visions sometimes. So I'm pretty sure some of these mystical sayings were, he was also kind of old and had a big beard, and he was like at Woodstock. That's where he met his wife. So it was kind of like a wizard. You know, like saying something really important to you, if you can imagine the effect of that. So one of these sayings was, on the axis of the cross, there are no parallel lines. You can just say that. You guys need to know. The axis of the cross, there are no parallel lines. Okay, and what he meant by that, okay, Euclid defined parallel lines as lines that never intersect, that never meet. Okay, and what he was saying was, when you come into the space, into the framework, into the system of Jesus Christ, you don't get that privilege. There are no other lines in that framework, in that space, that you're ever going to go forever and not meet, not run into. Okay? If you're a line, okay, and I'm a line, we will necessarily intersect. We will have something to do with each other in the space of Jesus Christ. Okay? It was a number of years before I figured out what the heck he was saying. Okay? that's pretty deep truth. Okay, here's another cryptic saying that I learned from Jack. And I still think of these sayings, like, I think he knew what he was doing, because these sayings still pop into my head, like, every day, okay, and inform the way that I live my life. Another one of his sayings was, in the kingdom of heaven, the currency is relationships. Okay, now what he meant by that was, okay, in the United States, if you want to know how much something is worth, you know, I've got a, I don't know, 2013 Chevy Impala silver. It's got kind of a cracked piece of plastic under the front fender. Okay. I want to know how much that's worth. What's its value? Well, I have to translate that into dollars. If I want to know what its value is in this culture, in this society, I've got to translate it into terms of dollars in order for you to understand how valuable it is. Okay, I can't just say, oh, well, you know, it's about 5 llamas. You don't know what that is. I don't know how valuable that is. Okay, you got to put it, if you want me to understand how important it is, how valuable it is, the fundamental sort of currency, there's the word, okay, is dollars. That's how we understand value in our system of exchange. Okay. Well, in the kingdom of heaven, what's the fundamental sort of thing that is going to give something worth or value, and in terms of which we can understand the value of anything else? Well, it's not gold. Okay. We pave our streets with that stuff in the kingdom of heaven. Okay. It's like dirt. Okay. What is it? It's relationships. Okay, the thing into which you need to translate everything else, if you want to understand how important it is to God, you need to translate it into relational terms. Okay? Now, why is that? It's been many years since leaving Washington, D.C. and that discipleship group. I started to actually read theology and, you know, actually really read my Bible for myself. Why is it this way? Why did God set up the universe in that way, that relationships are so important? Well, it's because God himself is a relational God. Okay? Now, Christians are the only ones that believe this. Right? If you look at all the other major world religions, they do not believe that God is fundamentally relational. All right? Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, they all believe in some sort of fundamental principle, an absolute God, behind and above all worlds. Okay, we believe that too. But they believe that before God created the world, God was alone. It was just him. One God, that's it. Okay? Period. So for God to come into relationship, he's got to create the world and then populate it with people that he can have a relationship with. Okay? So what that does is that makes relationship something of an afterthought. Okay? It's something after the act of creation. Okay? Christians, a little different. We're not polytheists. We don't believe that there are multiple gods in relationship with each other. We believe that there's only one God, but we put a spin on it. We don't think that there's just one God, one person, and that's the end of the story. We think that that one God is in himself a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before any act of creation. Okay? So if you look at God himself, he is already relational. So it's not like something that God decided, hey, you know, I think having relationships between persons is a really good idea. Let's create that. That's not how it works. He was always in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? There is no point in all of eternity where it was just the Father, all by his lonesome. And then the Son comes along. Okay? God himself, from all eternity, is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship. Okay? So when he creates a world, it's not an afterthought. The reason it's good, the reason God decided, hey, it's a good idea for human beings to be in relationship with each other. It's a good idea for human beings to be in relationship with me. Is because he said, hey, I want them to be like me. I have something really good going on in me, inside of me. And I want to invite them into that. Does that make sense? Okay. So God, from the beginning, you go back and look at Genesis 1, all right? Look at where he first creates man. He says, let us, that us is significant, make man in our image. But it doesn't stop there. It says, in the image, or male and female, created he them. Okay? So it's not just God made Greg in his image. End of story. Right? It's God made us together, male and female, together in his image. Okay? We need to be multiple, to be in relationship with each other, in order for us to fully participate in the image of God, in order for us to fully imitate God. Why? Because God himself is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, so from the get-go, okay, God designed us to be in community with each other. Okay? Look at our very biology. Okay? You exist because two people were in relationship with each other. All right? And this might be kind of uncomfortable to think about. Okay? But actually think about it. God set up human beings from the get-go in such a way that you cannot exist. You can't even come into this universe without people being in some kind of relationship with each other. Okay? Might not be a perfect one. Might not always be good. But ideally, it's a marriage. Okay? The way he designed it was for there to be love, community, openness, intimacy. And it's into that context that you get entrance into this whole deal, into this universe. Okay? And even though man has sinned, even though sometimes we don't get married, even though sometimes our marriages fall apart, nevertheless, we still have not found a way for a human being to come into this world without at least two people having some kind of relationship. Okay? And it doesn't stop there. Okay? So what I'm saying is, from the very beginning, he has baked into your very nature the need for relationship. Okay? And then when you come into this world, you don't come in just sort of all put together. You don't have all your faculties ready to go. Okay? You come in as a helpless little tiny baby. Doesn't even know how to talk. Okay? And somebody's got to care for you. Somebody's got to feed you. Somebody's got to communicate with you for you to even have any chance of success. Okay? If you just take a baby and you just kind of leave it and walk away, what happens? It just dies. Okay? God made us in our very constitution to require relationships around us for us to even survive after we've entered into this universe. So to get in, we've got to have relationship, and then to stay in, we've got to have relationship. Okay? Do you think that that's just because God didn't know a better way to do it? Or he's like, well, you know, I guess we got to figure out a way to feed them. If you look at all the other animals, very, very few animals require care when they're first born. Most other animals can get by just fine without interacting very much with other animals of their kind. And in fact, a very great number of organisms in God's great and wonderful creation don't even need to have sex. You can just split off of each other. Right? Think about all those strains of bacteria that God made where he thought it was a perfectly good idea for them to just split. Okay? But he made us through and through from our very beginning in such a way that you require community to be born, and then you require a community to stay born. Okay? Think about it. Think about it. And here's a further fact I want to point out. Did anybody come along and ask you whether you wanted these particular parents? How many of you, if somebody had, might have said, I'd rather stay not in existence, right? I mean, it's not like you were some soul floating out there, you know, and then some angel came along and was like, well, you know, you have this option. You can either participate in this thing that God calls the universe, but you gotta have Joe and Sally as parents. You want that? Does that sound like a good deal to you? No. That's not how it works. Okay? God set it up so that he just gave you to two particular people. And nobody consulted you, and nobody consulted them. Right? Now, I mean, in a certain way, right? I mean, you could choose not to have any kids at all. But okay, once you've conceived a kid, you don't have a choice about the person that that kid is. Okay? So God gives you to a set of parents, and God gives those parents to you. And it's not even up to you. It's not like you pick people that you would like. Right? It's not like parents. I mean, just ask your parents, right? Like, hey, knowing what you know now, right? Don't ask your parents that, right? But does this make sense? Does this start to reveal a little bit of God's heart behind relationships? How much he cares about this thing of throwing people together? Okay. And it doesn't stop there. That's just our nature. But he's also, in an even deeper, more mysterious and powerful way, made it a part of the church. Okay? And when you enter into this thing called the church, you are at a deep core spiritual level putting yourself into relationship with the whole body of Christ. Okay? The stuff I was just talking about, I mean, a lot of that's biological. Okay? But here we're talking about the very foundation of your spiritual being. Okay? So for the remainder, I'm about done. I want to walk through a passage from Ephesians, where Paul's speaking to the church and how we should live in relationship with each other in the church. Okay, so Ephesians 4:25 and then following, okay? But look at Ephesians 4:25. He bases the whole discussion, and I'm going to go through it kind of point by point, okay? But the first thing he says, the first reason he gives for why you should behave in a certain way towards other people in the church is he says, because you are members of each other. Okay, now that word, members, we don't really say that. I don't even know why ESV has members. Okay. The word mele in Greek means parts. You're parts of each other. Specifically body parts. Okay. It has wider application, but I think specifically the metaphor Paul is reaching for is body parts. Okay. Now that's kind of a weird thing to say. All right. Because normally, think about it. If I say that a tailpipe is part of this Mercedes, it's actually logically impossible to turn right around and say that the Mercedes is part of the tailpipe. Right? Like if A is a part of B, B never is a part of A. Right? But Paul says exactly that. He says, look, okay, you got me and you got Matt. Okay. It's in Ephesians 4:25. You doubt me, read it. All right? He says, why should you speak the truth to each other? Well, because you're parts of each other. He just said, in effect, I'm one of, like, if Matt's a car and I'm a car, I'm Matt's tailpipe and Matt is my tailpipe. It's like saying that, like, one box is inside of another box and then the other box is inside of the first box. Okay? But think about it. Once you start thinking about it, it actually makes a lot of sense. Okay? Jesus Christ has incorporated us so much. He has brought us together in his death and resurrection through baptism. Okay, that we are intertwined with each other. And we cannot now be separated. Okay, this isn't up to us. You didn't just join a club of people that you like. Okay, in Christ, whether you like it or not, you have actually been incorporated into every single other person in the body. Okay, so why should I treat Matt in a particular way? Because he's a part of me. He's not something out there that I can just distance myself from. Okay? He's a part of me. And I'm a part of him. Okay? So if he fails, or if he is broken, that's like my own hand being broken. And if I fail, if I'm broken, that's like his hand being broken. It's not okay. I am required by my very constitution to take a certain kind of care of my hands and treat my hands in a certain way, right? If I want to succeed in this life, okay? Hands are, they're part of me, right? I can't just forget about them. I can't just leave them behind when they're inconvenient, right? I mean, say I'd started developing cancer in my hand, right? I can't just be like, oh, well, at least it's only in my hand and not in me. Right? No. If my hand has cancer, I have cancer. Why? Because it's a part of me. Right? Does this make sense? Yeah? Okay. So, what does he tell us to do? He says, put away falsehood. And let each one speak the truth to his neighbor. Why? Because you're parts of each other. All right. So the first thing we learn about God's heart for relationships, and here, what I hope to do is just go through this passage in Ephesians and look at some specific instructions that Paul has for how to live life with each other, how relationships ought to look in the kingdom of heaven based on this worldview, based on this logic. Okay. And I actually just picked this passage more or less at random. Okay. I think you could open the Bible to just about any passage, especially in Paul, where there are specific instructions for how you ought to live your life, and you're going to find that they are entirely centered around what's going to bring about good relationship. Okay? And where there are specific instructions for how not to live your life, it's going to entirely center around things that will break relationship, things that will cause relationship to break down. Okay, so here's a little test. I encourage you to do it. In your Bible reading, I don't know, for the next month or something like that, read and try to see if you can't find any instruction anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever, that doesn't have anything to do with relationship. Try. I dare you. See if you can't find something that, if it's do this, doesn't have to do with this is going to create whole relationship, either between you and God or you and another person. And if there's a negative instruction, don't do this, see if you can't find a single one that doesn't have to do with something that's going to break down relationship. Right? And if you can find one, come to me and show it to me, and I'll explain to you why you're wrong. Okay? They all have to do with that. Okay? They all have to do with relationship. Okay, so the first instruction. Speak the truth to each other. Tell each other the truth. Be honest. Okay? Don't sit there and hide. Don't sit there and pull away and have a secret world in here that you're not letting anybody else in on. Don't try to mislead other people to make them think something's true about you, about anything. Okay? Rather, be honest. Be open. Now, can you imagine if for even a single instant, say, Jesus were to look over at the Holy Spirit and say, you know, I really just don't want to let him in on this. I should tell him what's going on, but I'm gonna lie to him instead. Can you even imagine that? I don't think that scenario is even logically comprehensible. Like we can't even wrap our minds around what it would be for, say, God the Son to be dishonest to God the Holy Spirit. Or for God the Holy Spirit, say, to be dishonest with God the Father. Right? No. God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is open. Father shares everything he has, all truth, to the Son. The Son tells everything to the Father and leaves nothing out. There's no deception, even by omission. Okay? So, think about it. That's the dynamic of relationship that we're called up into. Okay? So, first of all, I'm a part of Zach, and Zach's a part of me, and because of that, I shouldn't lie to him. Seems simple. But I want the reason I'm spending so much time on this and talking about it and explaining it is I think it's really easy to just get lying's wrong rule. Right? And you have your morality. Like if I told a lie, I did something wrong, right? But I want you to see why. Okay? Because God Himself is relational. And if I were to lie to Zach, if I were to deceive him, to close myself off from him in that way, okay, I would be violating our relationship. And in doing that, I would be false to the very thing that God has most called us to. That make sense? Okay, so what's next? Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So you might give an opportunity to the devil. Okay. Now, the first part, be angry, is a little, I don't know. I've always struggled with what exactly Paul's saying. I think Paul's saying, look, there are opportunities in which it's appropriate to get mad. Okay? But don't sin. Okay? Don't get mad in such a way that it leads to sin. Okay? A hint of that is in James 1:20. James says, for the wrath of man, that's important, doesn't work the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Okay? So there's a kind of anger. I mean, God gets mad sometimes. It's okay. Okay? But by and large, the anger is going to lead to sin. It's going to be sin. Why? It's going to break down relationship. Okay? And what's going to happen is if I stay mad at Susanna, okay, she did something to me, and I let the sun go down on it, what I'm doing is I've now created a space relationally between me and Susanna. There's a wedge that's been driven between us. And I'm sure you guys all know what this is like. Okay, I got mad, and then I didn't just immediately deal with it. I stayed mad. And sun goes down, and then the sun goes down, sun goes down. And before you know it, the devil has established a beachhead between us. Okay? We've provided a space, an opportunity for Satan himself. Okay? Why is that a problem? Because it's a division in our relationship. It's a relational breakdown. Okay? Can you even imagine what it would be like for the father, say, to take offense at the son? Be like, go over here and be mad about it for a while. No, I don't want to talk to you. No, I'm not talking to him. He made me angry. I was going to say something else. Can you even imagine God being like that in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? No, you can't. Why? Because he is perfect love. He is perfect relationship. Okay? So the thing that he's calling us into is into that. Okay? So I don't get to just hold a grudge against Suzanne. I don't care what she did. And let me tell you, it was pretty bad. I don't get that luxury. Okay? Because that's not who God is, guys. Okay? The Father has never, ever, ever held a grudge against the Son. The Son has never, ever, ever in all of eternity been mad at the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Okay? Then what does it say? Thieves, stop stealing. Instead, do honest work with your own hands so that you might have something to give to anybody who's in need. All right? Now, again, you might just have a rule like, hey, stealing, bad. Don't do that. Right? But that's not where it's coming from, ultimately. Okay? Remember, Zach's a part of me. Okay? So if I were to, you know, go into his room, okay, and see, I don't know, a CD. Do people have CDs anymore? I see a CD lying there on his bed that I like, you know. I'm not going to miss this, right? I'm stealing from myself when I do that, okay? He's not just out there and I can harm him and take from him and remain over here and just, I'm just getting rich, I'm getting fat all on my own. No, he's a part of me. We're unified together, so I'm hurting myself when I do that. Okay? And again, if you're a thief, if you're taking, you're not orienting yourself towards the relationship, towards the other person. Okay? You're turning inwards. You're just trying to grab and trying to get and trying to hold on for yourself regardless of the way that it's hurting another person. Okay? It's a whole mindset of how can I grasp in here? Right? Instead, Paul proposes an alternative. He says, rather, let him do some work. Let him actually expend his own time and his energy so that he might generate something. Why? Just so that he can get some money? Get food? No. So that, the whole point of working would be so that he can have something to give in that relationship. So he turns the whole thing around on its head. It's not about taking for yourself. It's about giving, pouring out. Make sense? Now, can you even imagine the Holy Spirit looking at something the Father has, been like, I think I want that for myself. And I want to try to get it in such a way that only I have it, and the Father and the Son don't have it. Right? I'm going to try to go over here and enjoy my special little thing. No, that doesn't even make any sense. I don't think you could even coherently articulate that idea. Right? Instead, Jesus Christ has the exact opposite attitude. He says, oh, how can I pour myself out to see the purposes of my Father come to pass? How can I work? How can I labor so that I can give something to my Father? His people redeemed from bondage. The Father says, oh, how can I? What can I do to give something to my Son? Right? Why? Because God himself is perfect love, perfect community, and he's inviting us into that. And so he's explaining how to do that, how to go about that. Okay? What's the next one? Because he says, every rotten word, don't let it even come out of your mouth. Instead, only say what is useful for upbuilding. Okay, useful for construction, in order that it might give grace to those who hear it. Okay, so think about that. All right, we have words. We use words to relate to each other. In fact, words are pretty much the most fundamental, common way that we carry on relationships with each other. Now, every now and then, well, more than every now and then probably for some of us, we let something kind of rotten slip out of our mouths. Okay? We use a word in such a way that it brings disease in our relationships. It brings corruption. Okay? That's what the word sapros, rotten, means in Greek. Okay? It's something that's like I had this banana the other day. Okay? And it was like all brown and shriveled on the outside, you know, and I was like, oh, but, you know, maybe it's okay. Rose was like, you should eat it. Don't let it go to waste. Right? And I was like, well, maybe. Let's see what's on the inside. So I opened it up, and it's got, like, brown spots all on the inside. I'm like, well, you know, maybe, like, it's good down in the middle. You know, like, sometimes there's still, like, a good spot. So I, like, cut it up, and all the way down through, it's just, like, kind of getting juicy, if you know what I mean. Right? That's, I think, a really good picture of some of the words we say to each other. Right? We're like, if somebody ate that word that you just spoke to them, it would make their tum-tum feel not okay. Okay? Like, people, like, that's not good, what you just said to that person. Okay? It's corrupting. Okay? It causes a breakdown in your relationship. I do not think that what Paul has in mind here is four-letter words. I mean, maybe that's included. Okay. But I think what his point is much bigger is that sometimes what you say to people can be a source of, can be a source of disease between you two. Can anybody think of an experience you've had where you let slip something and it just brought yuckiness into that relationship between you and another person? Right? Paul says, don't do that. Stop. Stop, guys. Instead, we've got an alternative. Okay? This is one of the most profound clauses in the New Testament to me. Paul says, instead, right, speak something that's useful for constructing another person. Okay, upbuilding, edification. Okay, that's what edification means, by the way. That's a real churchy word. But edifice, right, is the side of a building. So edification means useful for building something up, building a building. Okay, that's what the word means in Greek. Okay, so you have the opportunity by your words to actually be a vehicle of grace, of something divine to another person. That just by saying a word to somebody, you can actually bring health, bring life, bring grace to them. Okay? Healing in your relationships. What a different dynamic. Right? Now, can you even imagine what it would be like for the son to turn to the father and be like, man, I know what's going to, if I say this to him, it's going to really tick him off. Right? Or, man, I know this thing I could say that's going to, you know, really kind of put that tinge on our relationship. No! That doesn't even make sense to talk like that. No. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in all of their communication with each other, is nothing but giving life and grace and upbuilding one another. Why? Because they are perfect love, perfect community from all eternity. And God Himself is inviting us into that kind of relationship. Okay? So the next one says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of destruction. All right? Here's the deal. When you do those other things, when you lie, when you deceive somebody that God has given you to, when you take a little bit on the side, when you hold a grudge, and even though you know it's wrong, you just won't let it go. You don't forgive. When you let that thing, you knew you should have held those words back, but you said it anyway. When you do those things, you grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually in pain. He is sad when that happens. Why? Because I think the Holy Spirit, first of all, He knows what perfect relationship is like. And He wants so desperately for you to enter that relational dynamic that God has. Okay, but instead, you had to say that thing. Right? The Holy Spirit is grieved when those relationships break down. Right? Does this make sense? Okay, so put away all bitterness and strife and wrath and blasphemy along with all wickedness. Okay? Go through each of those terms. Think about them. Every single one of those terms that Paul is asking you to put away, those are all things that are going to break down relationship. Okay? I'll just focus on the first one, bitterness. I think in the last year, the Lord really called me to repent of bitterness. Okay? They're people that I would interact with, not people that I was close to necessarily, but people like students, say, at UK, or just, I don't know, somebody at the DMV. Not that I go to, I'm using that as an example because I don't go to the DMV all the time. Okay, but somebody that, people that I would interact with, I had a pattern, I think, of just seeing, like, stuff that they were doing and just being all about it, right? And I'd let that, like, seep in to my heart towards other people. I'd be bitter towards them. That's relational breakdown. Okay? It doesn't matter the fact that this person, I'm probably not going to see this person again. It doesn't matter that it's not my best friend or somebody in the church with me. Right? It's a person made in the image of God that I'm called to be in relationship with, because on the axis of the cross, there are no parallel lines. There is nobody that I can just write off because, I'm never going to intersect with that person. Okay? And I was holding bitterness towards people. And I feel like the Lord really did a work in my heart to heal that. Why? Just because bitterness itself is bad? Not necessarily. Because He wanted to make me the sort of being that could be in whole relationship with other people. Make sense? Yeah? So become, therefore, kind, tender-hearted to one another, having grace for one another. Why? Because God in Christ has had grace upon you. Does that make sense? Okay. So again, here we have this principle that God himself first is our first example of a relational dynamic. We have wronged God more than you could ever imagine. We don't sing this song, I guess in our church, or at least it's been a while since I've heard it, where, you know that bridge between choruses, I'll never know how much it costs. See my sin? Well, I think a big part of that is because I will never, ever be able to even comprehend how bad my own sin is, how much I have betrayed and broken the whole relationship that I could have had with God, and how much that grieves his heart. And nevertheless, God has had grace upon me. He has forgiven me. And he's brought me back into a relationship with him. Okay, so Paul's reasoning, and I want us to notice his reasoning here, not so much as the rule. Okay? His reasoning is, okay, because God is like that, you can have grace on other people. And even when they wrong you, when they've done something bad to you, and you could hold a grudge against them, you could get mad, you could maybe lie to them on the basis of that. And it would be justified in the world system. Don't do it. Because that's not how God is, and that's not how God has treated you. Okay? So you, instead, be generous, be kind, be tender-hearted, be compassionate, because that's how God has treated you. And that is our model of relationship, right? Can you even imagine what it would be like if God himself, say the Holy Spirit, was like, no, I'm just gonna not forgive. And God the Father and God the Son are like, come on, man. Like, we really want to forgive these people. And the Holy Spirit's like, nah, I don't want to. No, you can't even imagine that. Because God himself is perfect love, perfect community, and he's calling us into that kind of relational dynamic. Does that make sense? All right? So I've hoped to show you tonight just a glimpse into just how important in God's heart, relationships are. And just sort of a window onto what good relationship looks like. It's not necessarily a bunch of rules, but it's a whole dynamic that reflects the very character and nature of God. Amen? All right. That's all I've got.